Well, we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis. And before we begin, I want you to think about your week this week. And I want to ask you, do you have an important meeting this week? If it's really important, you, of course, will want it to go well. After all, important meetings can have long-term effects. Abraham had an important meeting. He had a meeting with El Shaddai, Almighty God. Of course, we have the opportunity to meet with God every day. How should you act when you get together with the most important one in the entire universe? We're going to talk about this morning. We'll find out what Abraham did when he met with the God of the universe. I'd like to suggest to you that meeting with Almighty God is undoubtedly the most important meeting you'll ever have in your entire life. And because we belong to Christ, we have the privilege to not only meet with Him, but to walk with Him every day. It's a sad thing that many believers go through their day with little thought of God, with little awareness of God, with little knowledge of God, and with little desire to serve God. Jesus said in John 4 that a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So this morning we'll watch Father Abraham as he meets with God and worships God. It is of utmost importance for fathers and grandfathers to meet with God. Children and grandchildren take their cues from fathers and grandfathers. If children see that God is not important to father or grandfather, they will falsely conclude that God is not important at all. We will see that Abraham sets a great example for his wife, his son, and his servants. So here's the setting. Abraham has already met with God about 5 times. Each time Abraham has met with God, God has given him both promises and commands. God has promised him that he will have many descendants. God has promised Abraham that he will give him the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. God promised Abraham that his name would be great and that he would be the father of many nations. God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And we know that that has happened because it was through Abraham's descendants, Moses, that the word of God came. It was through a descendant of Abraham that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came. And the Lord Jesus is a blessing to all people everywhere. God commanded Abraham to leave his hometown, the land of Ur, and the Chaldeans. He obeyed God. He wasn't real quick about it. It took him some time, but he eventually made it. Last week, we saw that God commanded Abram to walk before him and be blameless. We also saw that God commanded Abram to keep the covenant that Yahweh or Jehovah would be his God. And then lastly, God told Abraham that his wife Sarah would have a son. Now, you can imagine that both Abraham and Sarah are really excited about having a child and having a son. They had most likely been making plans before, but now they know for sure that Sarah is going to have a son, and they've already been told to name him Isaac, and that's good. You know, save them a lot of time and discussions and looking through baby name books and so forth. And Isaac means he laughs or laughter. And what a great name for a kid. So we come to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. It is Genesis chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 18. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sheahs or measures of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now let's go back and make some observations. You'll notice in verse 1 that he met God at his home. He was sitting on the front porch, or not really, you know, he was sitting in front of his tent. And we assume that the entrance to his tent, there was a tarp, and he was sitting under that tarp enjoying the shade and the heat of the day. And then suddenly God appears, much like the time when the disciples were in a room and then suddenly Jesus appeared. In other words, he didn't see them approaching from a distance. He just looked up and suddenly they were there. And I just want to point out that, and you know this, but I want you to know that you can meet God at home. In fact, it's important to meet God at home. I want to recommend that you not wait until church to meet with God. If you're married, you and your spouse can meet God at home. Research has showed that couples who pray together are much more likely to stay together. I also want to mention that you have a child or children, that you meet God at home with your child or with your children. Research confirms that families that pray together have a much greater chance of staying together. If you're a father, don't wimp out on this. Lead your wife or children in prayer. If you don't know where to begin, begin by thanking God for the food before you begin a meal. Look for other times to read the scriptures in your home, as an individual, as a couple, or as a family. Now, some Christians might take this principle and say, "Yes, I know I can meet God anywhere, so I don't need to come to church." Well, I would just mention that God commands us to come to church, and it's a blessing to see all of you here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." God commands us to gather together. We're not to go it alone. He wants us to gather. He wants us to get to know one another. He wants us to love one another. And that's a large part of our witness to the world. We're to gather together. And you may ask, well, what about watching church on television? Does that count? Well, no, not really. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do. And here we are in a pandemic and, you know, watching church online. We want to welcome all of you that are watching online. It's certainly better than nothing, but as soon as this thing is over, I hope that you'll come and join us or join a fellowship near you and be a part of the body of Christ. That's what God desires for us. He desires for us to gather with other believers so that we can strengthen one another, so we can encourage one another, and so we can serve God together. Verse 2 says that there were three men, and as we read through this chapter, we'll find out that one of them is Yahweh or Jehovah himself in the flesh. Now, how do we know that? We know that because if you look further in the chapter down at verse 13, you know, the three of them are together talking to Abraham, and it says, "And then the Lord," and the Lord is in all capital letters, and when it's in all capital letters, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. That's God's personal name. So we know that Yahweh, Jehovah, was one of those three. And we know from Genesis chapter 2 that Yahweh or Jehovah is the God who created the entire world, who created all things. We know in chapter 17, we looked at this last week, that when Yahweh appeared to Abraham, that he identified himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. So here is God Almighty sitting and talking with Abraham. And we find out later in the chapter that the other two guys are angels. We know that because if you look further in the chapter, I just want you to know that I'm not making this up. If you look further in the chapter, verse 22, Abraham is standing with these three men. And then it says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. This is verse 22. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord, or Yahweh. So these two left. Abraham standing with Yahweh. And then down at the beginning of chapter 19, it tells us what happens to those two guys who left. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening. So that we know those other two guys are angels. So here we are. We have Abraham meeting with Yahweh, Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and two angels. And I want to remind you that Jesus claimed to be Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Yahweh means I am. That's God's name, I am. And in that statement, he was claiming to be the Creator God in human flesh. And when Jesus said that, the Jews understood what he was saying. The next verse in John 8, verse 59 says that they picked up stones to stone him because they recognized that he was claiming to be the very God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So, here is Abraham meeting with Jesus and two angels. Theologians call this the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus is from eternity past, but he took on flesh and appeared in the Old Testament as Yahweh. And you know, that's exactly what Scripture says about the Lord Jesus. Scripture says in John chapter 1 that no one has seen God, but Scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so whenever God appears as a human, it is the Lord Jesus. So Abraham is meeting with Jesus and two angels. Verse 2 also says that he hurried from the entrance of his tent and he bowed low to the ground. Now I think that's very interesting. I want all of us to think about that. Visualize that in your mind. In previous meetings with Yahweh, Abraham had been afraid, maybe even slow to act. But now, after meeting Yahweh five times, this is at least his sixth time, he knows exactly what to do. He hurries and bows down before him to give him honor and worship. Now, think about this. This has happened in the middle of the day. Broad daylight. Here's Abraham. And I want to remind you that Abraham was a very wealthy and powerful man. And I'm sure his wife Sarah maybe was peeking out the tent and she's watching him and she's seen this before, so she knows what's going on. But then there's his son Ishmael and he sees his father going out and bowing down. And he's probably wondering, who is this majestic man that my father is bowing down to? I've never seen my father bow down to anyone. And then there's the servants. And the servants are looking and saying, who is this that our master is bowing down to? Now I want to ask you this question because I asked this question of myself as I was studying this passage. Do you hurry to meet with God? Are you excited to meet with God? Are you unashamed to meet with God, even in broad daylight? And yes, he bowed down low before God. He did the same thing in his last meeting. Bowing down before God is a very appropriate thing to do. I can remember when I was a young college student, I had gotten involved in Bible study on campus. I was growing in the Lord, and I lived at home with my parents, and we attended a church, and as I began to grow in the Lord, God began to work in our whole family. And at that time, we were going to a church. It was a good church, a lot of wonderful people. But the pastor told some, you know, nice stories, shared some nice poetry. But we decided that we wanted to go to a church where they actually taught the scriptures. And so we changed churches. We went to a different church. And we went to First Alliance Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This was Atlanta. I lived at home in Atlanta, and I went to Georgia State University, which was right in downtown Atlanta. And so I would, I rode a motorcycle to school. It was real easy. You could just go into downtown and park in between the buildings, you know, and go to class. So, but we started going to this new church, and Dr. Walter Sandell was the pastor. And Dr. Walter Sandell is 95 years old. I still consider him my pastor. I talked to him just a few days ago. He's still involved in ministry, and he says he's going to retire in a couple of months. So we'll see. So at any rate, while we're going to that church, I was invited to come to a prayer meeting of the men. And so I went to this men's prayer meeting, and I walked into Dr. Sandell's office. I'd never been in his office before. Beautiful office. Thick, plush carpet on the floor, and a good thing because of what was about to happen. And there was a variety of men there. There were the deacons were there, elders were there. There were other men there. There were several very wealthy businessmen there. There was a brilliant engineer there, graduated from Georgia Tech. There was a highly decorated Army officer there who had gone into World War II as a young lieutenant. He had led an anti-tank platoon and had fought in North Africa, was in the invasion of Sicily. He was hit the beach in Normandy, and because he led an anti-tank platoon, when he hit the beach, he went straight to the front lines. He was in the Battle of the Bulge, and while he was in the Battle of the Bulge, he was ambushed. He fought his way out of the ambush, was wounded, went to, in those days, you know, they didn't send you home if you got wounded. He went to a hospital. He was actually in a hospital in the Versailles Palace. They made a hospital out of the Versailles Palace. And there were many times, he said, that he called on the Lord during those dangerous, terrifying times. He came home after the war and started a family. He later was in the Korean War. I was 2 years old when he was in the Korean War. And he later retired and sold life insurance as a salesman. That man was my father. And so yeah, he was a great example to us. He took us to church. He led us in prayer around the table. So there came a time we were all talking, you know, and again, there were other men there. There was a school teacher there. The janitor of the church was there. And as we talked, you know, they were like glad to see this college kid there. And so eventually after the small talk and the greetings, Dr. Sandell said, well, let's go to prayer. And so all of a sudden, all the men got up, and then they got down on their knees. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is serious, y'all. So I got down on my knees. And it was a great time of prayer. These men knew how to pray. They praised God. They gave thanks to God. They adored God. And then there came to a time when they laid their requests before God. And I sensed and felt that I was standing before the throne of God. As I prayed with these men, God did a new work in my heart during that time. Fathers, men can set a great example. So here is Abraham in broad daylight, bowing down before God. A very appropriate thing to do. So I highly recommend that when you read the scriptures or that when you go to pray, that you get alone and that you get on your knees and pray and read the scriptures. Let God speak to you. Your position, or what we call body language, says a lot about your attitude towards God. I want to mention that Abraham was a very wealthy, powerful man. In chapter 13, we read that he had much livestock and much silver and gold. In chapter 14, we found out that he had his own army. He had 318 men. He defeated a great king. He had many servants. So here is this wealthy, powerful man bowing down before Yahweh, before Almighty God. He did not let his importance keep him from humbling himself before God. Men, I hope you're not allowing your pride or anything to keep you from humbling yourself before God. In the eyes of the people of the land, Abraham was important and powerful. But he knew that Almighty God was the ruler over all things and the source of his blessing. And he was unashamed to acknowledge that. I also want to point out that many people bowed down before the Lord Jesus. Jesus accepted worship as he was, just as he was at this time accepting Abraham's worship. The wise men came and bowed down and worshiped the Lord Jesus when he was just a baby or a young child. In Matthew 8, and I'd like to say a little bit about Matthew. You know who wrote the book of Matthew, right? Matthew, right? Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He was a tax collector. He was an educated man. He was good at math, an accountant. He was good at keeping records, and he kept a record of the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus as he followed Jesus around every day for 3 years and presented his account of the life of Jesus, which we now call the book of Matthew. And so in Matthew chapter 8, a man with leprosy came and bowed down before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached down and touched him and said, "I am willing, be clean." And the man was instantly healed. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, a ruler came to Jesus and bowed down before him. And that man said, "My daughter is dead, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Wow, what great faith that guy had. His name was Jairus. And you know the story. Jesus went with him and raised his little girl from the dead. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, and the Lord Jesus came to them, walking on the water. And when he got in the boat, Matthew writes, and they worshiped him, saying, "Certainly, you are the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew records in verse 25 that a Canaanite woman came to Jesus and bowed down before him. In John chapter 9, you know the story. Jesus heals a blind man who was born blind, never seen anything in his life, lived in total darkness for 40-something years. And Jesus healed him. And of course, this caused quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, didn't believe it. They called the guy in and they interrogated him. "You know, is it true that you've been blind since birth?" "Yes." "How did you become to regain your sight?" "Jesus healed me." "How did he heal you?" And they asked him all these questions. They still didn't believe him. So they got in his parents. They brought his parents in and said, "Is this your son?" "Yes, this is my son." "Was he born blind?" "Yes, he was born blind." "Well, how can he see?" And they said, "Well, he's of age. Ask him yourself. You know, he's standing right over there." You know, they didn't want to get in trouble with the religious leaders. And they dismissed the parents. They continued this discussion with this man that Jesus healed. And finally the man says, "All I know is that I was blind and now I see." And they said, "Who is this Jesus?" And the guy said, "I don't know, he's a prophet." "Why, do you want to become his disciples?" And of course they were insulted by that. "No, we're disciples of Moses." And they kicked this guy out of the synagogue. Now that was a serious thing, because the synagogue in the Jewish culture, you know, that's kind of the center, the hub of the community. And he was excommunicated, he was kicked out. And later Jesus found him at the temple. That tells us a little bit about him. He was obviously grateful for what God had done for him. He went to the temple. And he met Jesus there. And so Jesus says to him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you now." And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and fell down and worshiped him. Jesus accepted worship. He was Yahweh, Almighty God, the God who created all things. And that's exactly what Scripture says about the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 28, after Jesus was raised from the dead, the women went to the tomb, and there they met the angel. And the angel told them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you remember Jesus said that he would rise from the dead?" And they left the angel, and then they saw Jesus, and they bowed down and grabbed him, his feet, and worshiped him. And so Jesus accepted this worship. I should also mention that angels do not accept worship. I just mentioned that because there's a movement in our culture today. People pray to angels. People worship angels. It's kind of a weird thing. But angels do not accept worship. There's an example of this in the book of Revelations. John, the disciple of Jesus, was shown this great vision. And it's recorded in the book of Revelations. And in Revelation chapter 19, an angel is speaking to him and he says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And then John evidently was just so overcome to be in the presence of this heavenly being, this angel. And it says, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" We don't worship angels. We only worship Almighty God. And then, as we look back in the passage, Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, Abraham says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, do not pass your servant by." I just love that phrase. Here again is another example of the humble attitude of Abraham. He knows God Almighty has other people on earth to care for. Abraham doesn't want to be left out of God's care and blessing. "Do not pass me by," he says. It reminds me of a great hymn that we used to sing, and it is in our hymn book, which we're not allowed to open at the moment, but whatever. Anyway, the name of the hymn is "Pass Me Not." And the words go like this of the first hymn: "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Abraham didn't want to miss out on the opportunity to meet with God. He didn't want to miss out on the opportunity to honor God and experience God's plan for his life. God's love for you and me is perfect. God's plans for you and me are far greater than any plans we could ever dream up for ourselves. Be eager to meet with him. Humbly, honestly, request his favor, because we don't deserve any of his favor. And he will welcome you. The Lord Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will no wise cast out." Now, notice as well that Abraham, this very wealthy, powerful man, is not ashamed to be a servant to the Lord Jesus. May I say something to you? There is no greater privilege. There is no higher honor than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He not only referred to himself as a servant, but in verse 5, notice that Yahweh responds by saying, "Very well, do as you say." God welcomes our service. God welcomes our worship. God is pleased when we have met, even as we have met this morning, to praise and honor Him, to worship Him. Worshiping God is a way of serving God. So Abraham is going to serve Jesus and these two angels by giving them lunch. Now, I can tell you that Jesus and these two angels don't need anything to eat. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, and this is Yahweh speaking in this psalm, He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" It's a rhetorical question. No. "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." I want to ask, have you given your life to the Lord Jesus? Is He your Lord and King? That is our sacrifice to Him. Notice in verse 4 through verse 6, let me mention these verses. Verse 4, He says, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree." I don't think they needed to wash their feet. They came straight from heaven, right? "Let me get you something to eat so that you may be refreshed when you go your way, now that you have come to your servant." And they say, "Very well." So I want you to recognize that Abraham is making an offering to Yahweh. He gave his best. He picked the best calf from the herd. It's important that we give God our best. The best of our time, the best of our talents, the best of our treasure. God is honored when we give Him our best. I want you to notice that he hurried to meet God. You kind of see it throughout the chapter. In chapter 2, he says, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them. And then in verse 6, it says, he hurried to the tent of Sarah. And he tells her, "Quick, get 3 measures of fine flour." And then he ran to the herd. And he picked the best calf out of the entire herd. And then he tells his servant, and the servant hurries to prepare it. He didn't want to keep God waiting. We see there's an eagerness to please God. Verse 8, notice that he has brought his offering. And it says that while they ate, he stood near them under the tree. So, in other words, he didn't go back to the entrance of his tent and sit down. He was standing nearby. Now, what is he doing standing nearby? He's nearby so that if they need anything, he'll be able to respond immediately. He's watching them, waiting for any signal, any indication of another opportunity to serve him. Psalm 123 says this, "I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven, as the eyes of servants," now listen to this, "as eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as eyes of a maid look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." See, this is kind of foreign to us because we don't have servants. But in biblical times, they had servants. And they were watching their master for any signal, for any word, so that they would be ready to serve. Abraham had servants who followed him around, who watched him constantly, waiting for his every command. Now, Abraham has no problem being a servant to God. He's watching them. He's standing ready to go do anything that they would tell him to do. He's waiting for them to point or give a command so that he can eagerly obey. We should be like that. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, "I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We should not lose heart or grow weary in serving God. We should fix our eyes on Him, being ready, standing to obey and serve Him. And I want you to notice that Abraham doesn't speak. He's waiting for God to speak. He's not giving God a laundry list of things to do. He's ready to do things for God. He's not giving God a long list of all the things He wants. He's waiting to see what God wants. Often we treat God like He's our servant. We get upset when He doesn't move quick enough or give us what we want. Abraham had it right. He was near to God, ready to hear what God had to say. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." This then is how you should pray. And then Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And how does it begin? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It begins with praise and adoration and worship. It doesn't begin with a long list of things that we want. And so, eventually, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, does speak. So look with me at verse 9. We'll read this next section. This next section begins with verse 9. And God speaks and He says in verse 9, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they ask Him. "There, in the tent," He said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Well, let's look at those few verses and make a few observations. So God asks a question, and His question is, "Where is Sarah?" Now, does God not know where Sarah is? Yeah, He knows where Sarah is. Why does He ask? He wants Abraham to think about Sarah. Sarah is going to be the subject of this next conversation. You know, the Bible is full of questions. God often asks us questions to make us think. For example, Isaiah 55 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not food, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Yeah, think about that. Why do we spend money on stuff that, you know, we think, "Oh, we got to have that," and then we get it, and we're like, "Oh, why did I have to have this?" You know, it doesn't really bring the happiness or the satisfaction that I thought it would. Jesus asked a lot of questions. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, He says, "Why do you worry about clothes?" And then He says, "Consider the lilies. They're dressed better than anyone in Solomon's kingdom." In Matthew 7, verse 3, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not see the log in your own eye?" He wants us to think. Why do we judge others? Why can't we leave them to God? Let God work in their hearts. You don't have to go around fixing people. Matthew 8, verse 26. They're in the middle of a storm. Waves are crashing into the boat. The boat is filling up with water. These are like, at least four of them, were experienced fishermen. And they know they're about to die. And Jesus, they wake Jesus up, and then Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" Yeah, really. Why are you afraid? Jesus is in the boat with you. Why are you afraid? Think about that. Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" That was like His big thing against the Pharisees. You know, we might apply that today and ask, why do you break the command of God for the sake of doing what everyone else is doing? Or to be politically correct? Or to go along with the culture? We should think about that. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus asks another question. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Then Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Yeah, we need to think about that. Why did Jesus ask that? He wants us to think about what we're doing with our life, because there will be a judgment. We will be judged as to whether or not we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus and lived to serve Him, or whether we've lived for ourselves. No amount of money will pay for our salvation. Only the blood of Christ can pay the penalty for our sins. Have you done what God has told you to do? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Him as your Savior and as your Lord? In Luke 6, verse 46, the Lord Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Ooh, yeah, I should think about that. There's something wrong here. God gives us questions to make us think and to help us get our lives on course. God wants us to have a happy, blessed life. He doesn't want us to destroy our lives. Sin will destroy our lives. Disobedience to God will destroy our lives. And so here in Genesis chapter 18, God asks Abraham about Sarah. Oh, she's in the tent, he responds. And then God tells what will happen in the future. In verse 10, God says, here's what you need to know about Sarah. I will surely return to you at this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. You know, God's timing is always perfect. They've been waiting for years. Their entire married life, and I'm just going to make an educated guess here, they've probably been married over 60 years. They've always wanted a child. He's 99. She's 89. But God is never early, and God is never late. He works out everything according to the counsel of His will. He has promised Abraham many years before that he would have a child. And now the time has come. It comes at a time when it'll be obviously an act of God. And as we'll see, the covenant that God made with Abraham will be passed on to this child, Isaac. It will not be passed to Ishmael. And so Sarah responds in verse 12. And she responds with laughter. It is a laughter of unbelief. Notice that in verse 12 it says that she laughs to herself. No one heard her, but God heard her. Yahweh, who's sitting right outside her, standing outside, sitting outside, we don't know, right outside her tent, He heard her. He knew. So God confirms His promise to Abraham in verse 13 through 15. So let's look at this, because this is very important, and we'll see why He does this. Verse 13, we read in the next section, and we'll end with this section. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child? Now that I am old? Okay, now here's the point. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh, Jehovah? Rhetorical question. No. And then he says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. That's the second time he said that. Why did he say it twice? Then verse 15, Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. So in verse 13, God asks another question. Why did she laugh? He knows and exposes her unbelief. We cannot hide anything from God. He even knows our thoughts. Is he trying to embarrass her? No. He wants to bring her to belief. And so he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Obviously not. He is God Almighty. She knows that. She needed to be reminded of that. And then God reaffirms that Sarah will have a child. She needed to hear that. God repeats what He said back in verse He says it in verse 14, and he again says, I will return at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. She needed that confirmation. But she was afraid, and she doesn't know God well enough to know that, yeah, he knows her thoughts, and so she lies and says that she didn't laugh. But God wants her to know that just as he has the power to read her thoughts, he has the power to allow her to become pregnant. She can be assured that it'll happen just as he says. And of course, we know that it does happen just as God says. It always does. So let's talk about a few points of application here. The first and most obvious application would be, first of all, to ask that question, have you ever met God? If you've never met God, you need to meet God. And you can meet God by repenting of your sins and turning to the Lord Jesus and accepting his death on the cross. Maybe you've been an admirer of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been a fan of the Lord Jesus, but you never personally accepted his death on the cross as a payment for your sin and received him as your Savior and as your King. That's how you meet God. Meet him today if you've never met him. And then if you've already know the Lord, then I want to ask you, are you meeting with God? Are you meeting with him every day? Why would you want to miss out on any day without meeting Almighty God? Here in this church, we have little pamphlets, little devotional booklets called Our Daily Bread, and we provide them for free to help our people meet with God each day. And if you don't have one, they're out on the deck. You're welcome to pick one up. But spend each time talking and listening to God. Open the scriptures and read the Word of God. If you're not sure where to start, well, I suggest you start in the book of Mark. It's in the New Testament, and there you'll see the life and the words of the Lord Jesus. Are you rejoicing in your walk with Christ? That's great. Meet with God so that you can deepen your walk with him. I'm married to a wonderful woman who is a godly woman who knows the Lord Jesus. I get up in the morning and, you know, she's not around. I know where she is. She's meeting with God. She meets with God every morning. Are you troubled today? Meet with God. Are you struggling with health issues, financial issues, relationship issues? Then meet with God. Nothing is too difficult for him. You may be dealing with something that seems impossible. Maybe you have a friend or a relative that's an atheist and you think, oh, it's impossible. He'll never change. No. Remember what God said about himself today. Nothing is too difficult for God. Don't lose heart in praying for that person. Are you not sure what to do with your life? Are you in a situation where you just don't know what to do? Well, then meet with God. He promises to lead you and give you wisdom. Expect God to speak to you. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. When you open the scriptures, expect God to speak to you. The scriptures are his love letter to us. There's the story of Samuel. Many of you know it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember, Samuel was just a little boy, and he was living in the temple, and Eli was the priest. And one night, he heard his voice. He heard somebody say, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought Eli was calling him. So he got up, and he ran to Eli, and Eli was sound asleep. He woke up the priest. He woke up Eli and said, here I am, for you call me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. He hears his name called again. He runs back to Eli and says, here I am, for you call me. He says, oh, what are you doing here? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. It happened a third time. He hears his name. He runs to Eli. Here I am, for you call me. Finally, Eli gets it. And Eli says, go back and lie down. And when you hear the voice, say this, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We should say that when we meet with God. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, may I say something to you? If you come to God and you have no intention of obeying him or serving him, God will not speak to you. Why should he? Why should he speak to you if you have no intention of obeying him or serving him? You must come to God with a humble heart like Abraham. eager to serve, eager to obey. And I like to say that there are times when you may not want to meet with God alone, you may want to gather with others, especially if you're going through something difficult. We gather together. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we meet with so that we can hold one another up. And I want to mention to you that if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, I'd be glad to meet with you and pray with you after the service. But let's together pray right now. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time with you. We thank you for the great example that Father Abraham was. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word this morning. We thank you that, unlike Abraham, we are blessed in that we have the scriptures and that we have the life and example of Christ. Abraham had the life and example of Christ in Yahweh, in the flesh, standing with him, and how wonderful that must have been. And yet how wonderful it is for us to know you, to have your Spirit living inside of us, so that we can come to you and into your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be eager believers, that we would be thirsty believers, thirsty for you, and that we would quench our thirst in you, O Lord Jesus, our Savior and our King. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we thank you for your desire to bring us to yourself. And Lord, right now we ask you to examine our hearts. In the quietness of our own hearts, Lord, we perhaps repent and turn to you and trust you as our Savior and Lord. Or perhaps, Lord, we confess our sin to you. We confess our laziness, our slowness to obey. But we thank you for the wonderful privilege of knowing you. We thank you that we can be forgiven and cleansed because of your death on the cross. And so now, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. And Lord, we turn to you and ask for the grace to serve you and to live for you today and every day. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.